let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We want to cover some information about entertaining angels based on Hebrews 13. We also want to talk about guardian angels after that, and then we'll turn over and have some things to say about false angels. And those three topics will conclude what we want to say about angels. Hebrews 13 is a passage that has gotten a lot of attention over the years. People think about it, and sometimes they're pretty enthused about it because they think that as they go through life, they can meet up with an angel. The key point is in verse 2, but there's really a connected thought, so we'll read verses 1 through 3. The writer said, starting in Hebrews 13, 1, "Let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love unto strangers." Why? He says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body." When you look at Scripture, and we've talked about this before, you find that people who interacted with angels, generally speaking, that was a terrifying experience. I'm not sure why today people have this desire to interact with an angel or see an angel, but that seems to be widespread, at least in some places. And you have some other people who think, well, if I see this homeless person, or here's this person who needs a ride, or here's this person knocking on my door and seeking assistance, if perhaps I help this person, maybe that's an angel in disguise. So you have these kinds of ideas circulated, and generally speaking, people come back to Hebrews 13 and verse 2 and justify that. So there are some questions that are raised. Are we somehow still dealing with non-human creatures? What does the writer have to convey to us as far as our day and time? There's some things that I want to go ahead and point out. Excuse me, talked about this a little bit before, but the word angel, when we hear that word, immediately what comes to mind? Somebody says, well, there was an angel. Bang! What's the first thing that goes through the head?
Wings.
All right, it's got wings, which that may or may not be true. We indicated some time ago that probably is at least not true, but regardless of that, they're spiritual beings, not literal physical beings. You think of spiritual beings. But let's take a look at James chapter 2 and verse 25. That's an important reference because the word translated angels in Hebrews 13 and verse 2 is the same word that's used by James in that 25th verse of James 2. Who wants to head over there and read it when they've got it? All right, Betty. And say this is the same word that's translated angel in Hebrews 13 verse 2, what word would it be?
Messenger.
And that's what the word angel means. They're messengers. So when somebody comes to Hebrews 13 verse 2 and says, well, look, you've entertained angels unaware. That must be a spiritual creature. Wait a minute. It could be, but it's the same word that we have in James 2:25, so it could be a reference to a human messenger. So you can't take one piece of information and immediately conclude what sometimes people conclude. Then you have this information as well. The word that's translated entertain in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, that word is used some other times in the New Testament. I'm going to flip back to Acts chapter 10 just to give you a short sampling of where you find it. Now, when you find this word translated entertained, it can mean entertained, it can mean lodged or lodging. And it's one of the words which can also mean something radically different, and that is shock and surprise. So there is a little bit of range as far as the meaning there. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 10 and start with Acts chapter 10 and verse 6. This is Peter. It's before he gets to the household of Cornelius. And it says, he lodges, and there's the word, he lodges with one Simon, a tanner. So entertained, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Now over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, it has the sense of he's lodging with Simon the tanner. And then in verses 18 and 23, two more examples of that that you have in Acts chapter 10. In verse 18 of Acts 10, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Again, the same idea. Verse 23, as you move down there a little bit, so he called them in and lodged with them. So I think when you look at that word, which is translated entertain in Hebrews 13, 2, does anybody have a different translation, something much different than entertain?
American Standard says not to neglect
neglect to show love unto strangers.
Okay, that's interesting. That would certainly include a lot more than we would think necessarily with entertaining. Anything else? Any other translations? Hebrews 13:2. Love, entertain?
Hebrews 13:2.
Uh-huh. Entertain angels unaware? Okay, so lodging, hospitality, showing love, all those ideas. So that word in and of itself does not tell us a whole lot. But as you go back to Hebrews 13:2, you can, number one, look at the different words that are used in the text. And sometimes the different words will give you some insight about the passage. But if the words offer limited help, or after you study the words, you can go back and you can start looking at the context. In this case, let's look at what goes before verse 2. And let's look at what comes after verse 2. So we know what's in verse 2. He says, don't forget, don't fail to show that love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. But as you back up to verse 1, he says, let love of who? Not of the angels, but let love of the brethren, fellow Christians, continue. And then if we just overlook for a minute, verse 2, verse 3. Remember that are them that are where in prison or in bonds, as or like bound with them, them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body. So as you see where verse 2 is sandwiched in between verses 1 and 3, is there any discussion about angels in verse 1? No. Any discussion about angels in verse 3? No. And when you know that the word angel is also used in James 2:25, and it can describe just a human messenger, you really start wondering a little bit, hey, maybe he's not talking about angels in the sense of human angelic messengers, divine messengers from heaven, but maybe that's just another reference to people as they were coming and going. We do have, when you think about the Old Testament, for example, back in Genesis chapter 18, did Abraham have any heavenly visitors? Remember, they come, and what does Abraham do? All right, he gets food ready. And what's the message from the angels? Hey, guys, you're going to have a baby. And, you know, there's some questioning about that. But anyway, that's what they do. And then as you look at Genesis 19, that may not be immediately something that comes to your head, but Lot is the one who's featured in Genesis chapter 19. And where's Lot living? Sodom. Do angels show up? They come into the city. And what's Lot say? Hey, guys, all right, come and stay with me, come into my household, and I think we know how that particular story unfolded. Now, you do have, certainly angelic visits when you look at Genesis 18 and Genesis chapter 19. However, was there a purpose beyond just showing hospitality to those angels? What was the purpose in Genesis chapter 18? We just gave it a minute ago. All right, you know, there's a message. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. You're going to have Isaac. In Genesis chapter 19, do you find the same purpose? Yeah. Now, it's not you're going to have a baby. What's the message in Genesis 19? All right, get out. You guys need to flee because this area, Sodom, Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, they're going to be destroyed. So when you look at those two passages and you look at today, would angels still be showing up in our time to deliver a message? No. Why not? All right. James 1:25. We've got the perfect law of liberty. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. What's God say? I've given you scripture and that completes you how fully? Unto every good work. You've got everything that you need. Jude 3, the faith was once delivered to the faith. John 16:13, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to give the apostles all truth. But there was something that was necessary in first century times and in some respects still necessary today. John talks about this in the book of 3 John. Remember that there are no chapters in 3 John, but as you look at 3 John, starting with verse 5 and reading down through verse 8, you see something that was really key or essential in first century life. Starting with verse 5, he says, Beloved, thou doest a faithful work. in whatsoever thou doest toward them that are brethren and strangers. Notice that. They're brethren, they're strangers, and withal are outside, who bear witness to thy love before the church, whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for the sake of the name they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. John says, look, there's some Christians, they've gone forth. They didn't take anything of the Gentiles. They need some help. And you Christians that I'm writing to, what do I need you to do? I need you to help them out. When you look at lodging in our day and time, for the most part, it's pretty easy. In fact, lodging is so easy that when people in our time look at lodging, they're on the road, and they're thinking about a place to stay for the night. What are our concerns typically? You're on a trip. What do you ask if you're going to go to a motel or hotel for the night?
How much does it cost?
All right, what's the cost? Maybe we have a certain budget, and we want to make sure that we're within that certain budget. So price is one of the things. What's the other thing?
Cleanliness.
All right, cleanliness is probably going to be the other thing. Is it going to be a dump? And if we can get a place that is, you know, kind of clean and within our budget, okay, that's a winner for us. But if you're looking at lodging in the first century, were you so much interested in price and cleanliness? What were you looking at? Well, there were about two answers, maybe three at once. I don't know how to separate them. Well, okay, Christians, or just good moral people, if they were looking for lodging in the first century, what was probably their primary concern? Is it safe? Am I still going to be alive in the morning? Are these people going to go ahead and, you know, rule me or, you know, beat me up and those kinds of things? So if you're in that kind of environment and you're traveling as a missionary, 3 John verses 5 through 8, what are you looking for? You're looking for safe accommodations. You're looking for someone who will say, come into our house. We're fellow Christians. We will house you. We will feed you. If you need some medical care, if you need some clothing stitched up, whatever you need to help you get on your journey, we want to do that. 3 John 5 through 8. We also...
Sometimes we can do that today.
Sure.
I mean, you know, okay, this is a better price. It looks clean. We get there. And it's not like
I don't know of a case where this has happened. I'm sure it has. But what about a storm happening? Bad storm in America. Or you could pick another country. Hurricane comes in. Or an earthquake. And there's warning in advance. We think the earthquake is coming. We know that the hurricane is coming. And we were to reach out to congregations in that area and say, look, if you're affected by the hurricane, if the earthquake does come, guess what? We've got a congregation here, perhaps in the, you know, general area. I mean, it could be across the country. But we've got a congregation here where Christians are willing to help you out. Do you need a place to come for a while and stay? We can help you out. Do you need a place where somebody can feed you for a while, clothe you for a while? If you're willing to leave your home, leave your general area, come with us. Wouldn't that be a good work? And that would be consistent. Here are some people who have a need. And that's one of the things that Christians in the first century try to do. They try to assist others. And I think that's probably the sense of what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Now, that's not nearly as exciting as standing up and saying, hey, guess what? As you're out and about, you give $5 to somebody who says, I'm down and out, and that's really an angel in disguise, and I helped an angel today. But the angels are not here to communicate information like they did in Genesis 18 and 19. And if hospitality is the one thing that's going to be tested, do you really need an angel to test it? It can be tested as well on a human as it can on an angel. And then, too, from a practical standpoint, does the angel need hospitality? It's already covered. But are there not some people, sometimes some fellow Christians, who can use hospitality? Yes. And let me throw this in as kind of the clincher. Let's take a look at Matthew 25. Now, we've probably read this many, many times, but let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. This is the end of time. Jesus has called the righteous before his seat, and he's saying, okay, you're going to spend eternity with the Father and me and the Spirit and others saved. And here's the reason for that. He said, I was hungry, and I was this, that, and the other thing, and you did all these things. But notice this connecting it now to Hebrews 13:2. Matthew 25:40. Who's got it? All right, Tim?
The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.
Okay. As you've done it unto the angels, right? No. As you've done it unto the brethren. That to me is one more reason to say, as you look at Hebrews 13 and verse 2, we're not dealing with angels in the sense of the creatures that are up there with God, but we're dealing with our brethren. I think that fits the context. I think that fits the rest of the passages that we find in the New Testament, and it also fits that information in Matthew 25. Tim, did you have a thought? And then, Therese, we'll turn to you.
He's saying that when we help one of these or one of our brethren, that we're doing something for him.
Yeah.
And we're always asking ourselves, what or should it be anyway, what can I do for Jesus? That's one of the things we can do, and he tells us right there.
Yeah.
And it must mean a lot to him for us to do that.
For him to bring it up at the end of time, yeah. Certainly so. Now, some have entertained angels. No doubt about that. Genesis 18, Genesis 19, maybe others. But he uses that historical information to say, look, you also need to be busy in the faith, helping fellow Christians. You never know who's going to be out there. Sometimes we've helped fellow Christians and really didn't know much about them. But they were, just the salt of the earth, so to speak, and needed assistance, and we happened to be there at the right time. Therese, did you have a thought?
Was that the same word?
I haven't looked at the Greek text. I'm pretty sure the word brother there is probably adelphos instead of angelos, but I can look at that, but I would almost bet my life that it is not the same word. That it?
Members of the church or of the world?
As far as doing what?
Brethren.
Well, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, he says, especially the household of faith, put them first. But as we go through life, we certainly can also help the people who are not outside there. And that gets back to being a light in the world and trying to do what we can do. But especially Christians, if they need some assistance, see if we can bend over backwards to render aid to them, whether we know them or not. Anybody else? Okay, let's move down a little bit and see if we can say some things about guardian angels. Let's go ahead and erase our board. We may need that again. One of the things that I guess comes to my mind when we think about guardian angels is that people never seem to think about the flip side of that. What would be the reverse of a guardian angel?
An angel trying to do you harm.
Yeah. People generally never raise that question. They're always thinking that there's an angel out there perhaps in their mind to guard me. But if you would have that idea or that belief, and we'll see whether or not that seems to be true, if there's one out there to guard you, why wouldn't Satan be interested in assigning one to go ahead and pester you? But let's go ahead and see what we can dig out concerning that. Let's go back to the Old Testament. We'll start with the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 7. And then after that, we'll take another look at that same book, Psalm 91, verses 11 as well. I want to kind of look at these, I think, as a class, because just hearing these read may not be enough to go ahead and help us completely sort through the point that needs to be made. Psalm 91, verse 11. Who has it and wants to read? All right, Kathy, we go to you.
For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways.
Okay, somebody says, aha, here it is. Psalm 91 and verse 11. There's God. He's going to give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Guardian angel text. Well, now wait a minute. As you look at that passage, is there anything that you see that might make you say, hold on, I'm not quite sure that's the best passage to use if guardian angels really exist? Well, okay, that'll kind of start the discussion. Anything else? Who's he speaking to? When people talk about guardian angels, what kind of relationship is that? Is that I'm going to give you a whole bunch, or I'm going to give you one to watch over you?
One.
One angel. Now, maybe people haven't thought through that very well, but generally I think that's what they believe. You have your guardian angel. There's, you know, A for this person, and B for this one, and C for this person, and so forth. But is that what you find stated in Psalm 91:11? For he, that's God, will give his angels charge over you, that would be the child, child of God. Excuse me, child of God, Glenda's point. But he will give you not an angel, but he'll give you what? His
angels.
Well, does that sound like a personal guardian? Not really. Now, if somebody wanted to argue that God's going to give you maybe a whole army, you might want to come over to Psalm 34 and verse 7. But to say that each person has a personal guardian, no, that's not what we find in the text. So, for that passage, I think we want to go ahead and cross it off the list. Somebody says, well, okay, I understand that, and let's go back to what we've got in... I did, didn't I? All right. Let's go back to Psalm 34 and verse 7. I knew something didn't look quite right there. Who has it and wants to read?
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them.
All right. Here's another text that's trotted out to prove the guardian angel idea. What would you say about this one? Is it a winner or not? Okay, that would be the first thing that we would point out. I mean, again, could that be possible? Well, sure. But what have we said about the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord? I know it's been a little while. Do you remember?
That it was Jesus.
That it's Jesus. Now, if that conclusion is true, and I think with the class that we looked at, that was looked at in a fairly comprehensive way, that yes, that is the Lord. So that can't quite be right either. Now, does Jesus watch out for his people? Sure. But is Jesus an angel? No. So on that count, we have to say, all right, we're going to dismiss that passage as well. As we move down a little bit, we've got some other information, and this is going to take us to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. This is probably going to be used a little more often than information from the Psalms. I'll get over there as well. Who has it and wants to take responsibility for that one? Matthew 18, verse 10. Kitty? Couldn't quite see around the head there. Thank you. Now, this is a passage, again, which is, as I said, probably the most common for people to bring out. But again, there are some questions here that have to be raised. As you look at the passage as a class, is there anything that sort of stands out to you that seems a little odd or unique?
Angels, plural.
All right. You have to say, okay, that's one of the things that we notice. Plural. Anything else?
He said that the whole of the Father.
Yeah. I want a little more from that, though.
The communication.
That's what it says, but let's talk about the significance of that.
Who can see his face?
Oh, okay, yeah, we're headed in the right direction, but still not quite there.
Said they always.
Yeah. Anything else?
So they're having, beholding the face of
that's
God.
That's it. You know, that's their job, apparently. They're beholding the face of the Father in heaven. Now, maybe this isn't the best illustration, and they might just really, if they had a head, turn it around and say, what did he just say? We have distracted drivers, right? What's a distracted driver? You know, here's the guy, he's looking at a cell phone, or he's, you know, she's putting on the makeup, whatever that might be, and they're a distracted driver. If you're looking at the Father in heaven, and you're in heaven, at least from our perspective, what does that say about being a guardian angel? You're not being such a great guardian. You're distracted. So the very wording there that Jesus uses points us away from a guardian angel. Then you have some other things. Somebody says, well, I believe in a personal guardian angel. I have a guardian angel. Not to be contentious, but to be fair and reasonable, you might ask what question, okay? What does that guardian angel do for you? Does your guardian angel guard you from death? Well, no. Does your guardian angel guard you from sickness? Well, no, I still have some diseases. Take any medicine? Well, yeah. Has your guardian angel guarded you from unemployment? Well, not necessarily. Has it guarded you from this problem and that problem? Well, no. So if they're guarding, what's the guarding? Now, you could take that a step further and say, well, doesn't God guard and protect and help his people? All those things are true. But generally, when a person talks about a guardian angel, they have this idea that they have, again, some special protector that's doing some special things for them. And that really creates all kinds of issues. There's another thing I think that you can see here. Let's go back and look carefully at verse 10. See that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, who? Their angels. At least that's the ESV rendering. See the point? One, their angels. It's again back to the idea of singular and plural. And that may not be the most convincing point, but I think when you start tying it in with everything else, it's one more way of Jesus saying, look, there is not a one-for-one relationship when it comes to people and angels. Now, if God needed to send an angel to help somebody, could he do that?
Yes.
Could he do that whenever that was necessary?
Yes.
If somebody needed that for a week, a month, a year, their whole lifetime, could he do it?
Yes.
Would he do it? Yes. If somebody needed more than one angel, could God do that? Yes. So it's not a matter of angels not being there or angels not being used. But as you look at all the information, I do think that you have to come down to the conclusion that the idea that there is a guardian angel that has somehow been appointed for each person and is sort of out there and we really can't understand what it does, but it's out there to kind of help us and just sort of on standby, it just doesn't meet the sniff test when it comes to Scripture. I'm going to stop there for a second and see if there's anything that you want to add or ask. Gary, and then we'll take Stan's thought.
I think, like you say, if a child runs into a street and there is a car coming down the road and the car had to stop for some other reason, just in enough time to miss the child that they didn't see, someone would say, oh, the child's guardian angel was watching off of them.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't really define what happened. But people are trying to make sense of how did it not happen. People, when they're trying to make sense of it, will grab it.
They will, and things really get fuzzy if you start asking some specific questions. To let you know how far this has gone to seed, there's actually a guardian angel prayer that someone has developed. And then after this, Stan will take your thought. The prayer says, Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here. Ever this day / night be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Now that's cute, but once again, what are you doing? You've now, yeah, I think you almost get into the realm of blasphemy because now you've turned the attention really from God, instead of him being the power, to it's my guardian angel. And that really becomes an issue. We'll see some of this a little bit more in the book of Revelation, but you really have to be careful here because it doesn't take very long before you're really off on unsound footing. Stan, and then one more.
When you consider Lot's situation, the angels that were there to tell him to get out, be gone. There were multiple angels, but there weren't enough to cover the whole family.
Yeah.
Now the whole family didn't leave, but still, so there's not a one-on-one relationship there.
Right.
And it's just one of those.
Yeah, you're wondering what happened. What happened to the other two? You know. So, but that's a great point.
Well, it's a great study when you look at when the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. There, so you have Michael, you have Gabriel. So one gives good news, one brings bad news.
Mm-hmm.
One contended with the devil for Moses' body. So we see that they're given different charges. In, you know, it's as far as giving it to each individually, I think you're kind of usurping the ability of God as set back there.
Yeah, you're just putting them in a position where God never intended them to be. So very good. Anybody else? Okay, let's turn our attention over to Acts 12. Get through Psalms, get through Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. There's some people would say, well, no, wait a minute. We've got a definitive passage which teaches a guardian angel. Peter had one. Huh?
He thought he was crazy.
Somebody had some wrong ideas. As you start with Acts 12 and verse 1, it talks about Herod the king. He puts forth his hands to afflict certain of the church and so forth. And James is killed with a sword, and he thinks that's a good idea. So now Peter is seized as well. Peter is put in prison. And as you move down a little bit, let's go down to about verse 9. And he went out, this is Acts 12, and followed, and he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel. But he thought he saw a vision. So Peter is brought out of prison. And when they were past the first and second guard, they're leaving the prison complex now, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel departed from him. So angel gets him out of jail, and now the angel leaves. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a truth, that the Lord hath sent forth whose angel?
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? My angel, Peter said. No, but he didn't say that. The Lord sent forth his angel. And delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to answer, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for joy, but ran in, and told that Peter stood before the gate. And notice this, 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she confidently affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is what? It is his angel. Now, there have been some people, some well-meaning people, who have looked at Acts 12:15 and said, here it is. I mean, the Bible says this was his angel. And if this is in the Bible, how can we deny it? Well, if you were faced with that argument, how would you respond to it? I mean, it does say his angel. Anybody else want to take a stab at that?
You have to understand the whole context of that. You can't just choose or pick that out. You're not giving the full picture of what's going on there.
Okay.
Because they thought he might have been killed, and that was... Well, they knew he was locked in prison, so that's why they believed him. They're like, no way, it can't be him.
If they're looking at this from a guardian angel, though, standpoint... Do you find people in Scripture who have an idea or they made a statement that wasn't factual or true? Anybody call Jesus a liar?
Yes.
A drunkard?
Yes.
A glutton?
Yes.
So just because something is recorded, it's recorded accurately, but that accurate recording does not mean that the person who made the statement is correct. You know, you have some statements made by Satan. Eve, you'll be as God. Well, not quite. That was the promise that was accurately recorded. So if these people, we don't know exactly what the thinking was when they talked about his angel, but if the thinking was, and all the points in class could be headed in the right direction, if they were thinking, though, that this was the guardian angel of Peter, or he was dead, whatever that might have been, they certainly were wrong, because Peter looked at that and said that this was the angel of God. Some of the things that we can highlight quickly, and then we'll see about looking at some false ideas when it comes to angels. What about Daniel and the lion's den? Remember that little story back there in Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25? Do the guardian angels, quote unquote, show up for Daniel and his friends? Yeah, who shows up in the fiery furnace? Apparently Jesus. There was a fourth creature. In Daniel 3 and verse 25, it says when this person was seen, this representation of Jesus, like a son of the gods, not a reference to a guardian angel. Do you remember the story back in 2 Kings chapter 6? 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, there's Elisha, and his servant is starting to sweat. He says, hey, look, there's this big military force. What are we going to do? And Elisha says basically what to the servant? You can't see. And he doesn't say there's a guardian angel out there, one for you and one for me, but he says there's what? There's this army, there's this giant spiritual force. Now here's the point that I like to think of when I consider guardian angels. If I need to be guarded, protected, or helped, might one angel be willing and able to take care of what needs to be addressed? Sure. But you know, if one's good, two might be better. And if two are better, and it looks like things are really bad, call in the troops, God. Just bring a division. I don't want to mess around with one if I need the battalion. So when I think about guardian angels, if I need the help, if we need the help, God says, look, I can bring in the troops if they're needed. And that, to me, is one of the things I think that's very, very helpful. We mentioned Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 as far as only two creatures being sent. And then you've got back there, even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. You've got, let's go back and take a look at that as well before we wrap up this section. Acts 5. And if you grab the notes that I mentioned earlier, you can grab them with that email address I gave you. All this is in there. Acts 5, starting with 17, but the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, 5:18 says, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in public ward. But an angel of the Lord by night showed up, opens things up, lets them out, and says, go preach, tell the people, and that's exactly what was done. You once again have to say, was it, you know, if it was a guardian angel, which one was it? Why didn't all the guardian angels show up and so forth? So when you start looking at this topic from a biblical perspective, guardian angels just don't pass the smell test, so to speak. Anything that you want to add or ask before we say some things about false angels and any false ideas about angels? Okay, let's think about some false ideas. We do know Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul talks about the fact that there were some people who worshipped angels. Today, not everybody worships an angel, but sometimes, as we alluded to earlier, they do give them undue honor. If you are somewhat familiar with Catholicism, you may know that on October 2nd of every year, this is an annual festival, the Catholicism has a feast day for guardian angels. And you can read more about that online if you like, but I believe that they've come up with names for all the guardian angels. Again, that's not something that we find in Scripture. But what do we find when it comes to Matthew 4 and verse 10? Jesus is out there with the devil. It's temptation time. The devil says, fall down and worship me. And what's Jesus say? Worship God. And who else? Nobody else. All right, if God alone is to be worshipped, then what's that say about angels? No. Now, there are a couple times, let's take a look at these from the book of Revelation. We'll start with Revelation 19 towards the end of the book. And after we read Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, make an observation or two, we'll go over and see what John had to say in the final chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. I don't know why John did what he did. It still perplexes me a little bit, but he did this maybe because the angels that he saw were so impressive, but at least twice in the book of Revelation, he tries to worship an angel. In 19:10 says, John says, and I fell down before his feet, that is an angel, to worship him. Fell down before his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see, thou do it not, for what? I am a fellow servant with you. Now that's important. The angel says, look, I am a fellow servant. I'm not above you. We're on equal planes as far as our relationship before God. We are both servants, and you do not worship me. Now, somebody says, well, we don't worship him, the angel. We just have this feast day. Well, you might not worship him, but you are in waters that are beyond shaky. You just don't want to do that. Then, as I said, for whatever reason, the last chapter, John does this again. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down once again to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And once again, he is rebuked. He saith unto me, see that thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God. So it was very, very forceful. Now this point is somewhat devastating to the Jehovah Witnesses. Anybody know what the Jehovah Witnesses believe about Jesus and Michael?
He was created.
All right, they think that Jesus is a created being, and they would say that Jesus, before he came to the earth in his pre-incarnate, before he had that pre-human, that human state. In that earlier period, he was Michael, the archangel. Well, that's a bit of a problem. Do you find some passages in the New Testament where Jesus was worshipped?
They use Proverbs 8, I show that he was...
that he was the wisdom.
It's actually talking about wisdom personified.
Yes, exactly right. Do you find some passages where Jesus is worshipped?
Yes.
We do. How can you have those passages where people worship Jesus and the Lord didn't say, stop, guys, this is wrong? I mean, that's what the angels did, Revelation 19, Revelation 22. Don't do that. Worship God only. Jesus accepted the worship. How could he do that if he was any kind of created being, let alone an angel? And then you have this passage. Let's take a look at Hebrews 1 and verse 6. Somebody want to read that for us? Hebrews 1, verse 6. All right, this is in reference to Christ. Tim, you have it?
Yeah. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him.
All right, that's pretty clean, or pretty clear, isn't it? Let all, who? All the angels do what? Worship. Worship who? Christ. Now, he doesn't say all the angels but one. He says all the angels worship Jesus.